Hello and welcome to The Things That Don't Change. I am right now your host, Patrick Marr. I am not joined by Tommy Walheim today. Say hello, our lovely producer, Tomasello.
Hi.
I'm joined today with my father, Bill Marr. Thank you. Also the host of Brothers in Arms. Say hello to everyone.
Hello, everyone.
Additionally, I'm joined by Christopher Hayden, who's going to be filling in for Tommy while he's out on paternity leave.
Yeah, happy to be here.
Say hi to lovely people, Hayden.
Hello, lovely people. That's what you say, right?
Yeah, it's like a little role reversal. It's kind of nice. So something I wanted to talk about, because I'm very big on, I don't want to use the terminology of like personal development, because that sounds so pretentious and, you know, like almost a little like egoistic. But, you know, as Catholics, we are called to, you know, further grow in faith. And one of the topics I wanted to discuss, particularly as we're, you know, going to be going through Lent, and by the time this, you know, hits the air, we're going to be well into Lent, is building virtue and conquering vice.
Mm.
So I think that's it's going to be very relevant to all of us as we continue on this Lenten journey. I hate that. I hate that we call everything a journey, but I guess it is.
You know, we're on our way to Easter.
We're on our way to Easter. So, Father, you have do you have anything you want to add to this?
I do. You know, unrelated to the topic at hand, something that did dawn upon me because I was fortunate enough to be with you lads the previous show, right?
Right. Yeah.
Which was aired on the Catholic Man for Jesus Christ conference was going on. So, in a certain way, in certain quarters of the universe, I bilocated.
You did.
I was on the radio and in front of the Catholic Men for Jesus Christ conference. How pretty cool is that?
That's so trippy.
That is fantastic.
There you go. That's not necessarily a virtue or a vice, but yeah. Hey, a little bilocation. Yeah, I do. I have a little bit of a cheat sheet here, you know, to sort of break down what some of the virtues and vices are that maybe we can unpack that a little bit as we go through.
Yeah.
I think the first thing is, what is a virtue? Well, virtues are good habits. That is, they give us the disposition to perform good actions. Mm. So good habits that give us the disposition to perform good actions. You know, it's you know, I think of Ephesians 2:10, for we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that he has prepared for us in advance. Action must proceed. You have to do it, right?
Yeah.
And that's sort of what a virtue is. And there's natural / cardinal virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude.
Mm.
And then there's the supernatural virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Maybe we can start there. Maybe we can start with maybe talking about some of these natural cardinals, the prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude.
Certainly. Yeah. Maybe we also want to go into the vices first, because I've been hearing a lot, at least on the interwebs these days, a very big tagline is conquer virtue, then build vice. But I wonder, can you do both at the same time? And here's...
Hold on a second. Let's rewind that tape. Conquer virtue, build vice.
Did I make that up?
Is this a Catholic radio program? Or is this a Luciferian radio program? Because I don't know which.
Well, I'm glad you both caught me. I meant vice versa. You know, not vice versa. I meant conquer vice and build virtue. Like a lot of people are saying. Thank you. Yeah. I really need the encouragement right now.
It's good stuff. No, I didn't mean to point that out.
No, I'm glad you did.
I wish we were being filmed, though, because Patrick couldn't be more red right now.
I'm a tomato.
So I guess if you talk about vices, we're going to talk about the seven deadly vices, yeah. Right? So that's pride, yeah. Envy, anger, sloth, avarice, gluttony, and lust.
Mm.
So I guess pride, you have to start there, right?
That's the chief one. Pride is so interesting because it branches off and blinds you to your sins. And this is why I think that pride is the most dangerous sin, because it blinds us to our concupiscence. It blinds us to our proclivity to sin. It blinds us to certain sins. In last episode, we were talking about you know, doing like an examination of conscience because the topic was confession. And we had said, you know, do an examination of conscience because we're, you know, there are sins that you're pretty, you know, you're not sure that you committed, but you did. Well, pride also has a very similar effect. If we're prideful, it leads into other things because what pride ultimately does is it puts us before God, right? So if we are above God, we aren't beholden to his law, right? It's the natural response, well, unnatural response, I'll say, but that's like the psychology of it, I would think.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think pride's pretty common these days. You know, pride is a disorder of the order, proper order in a sense, right?
Yeah.
So that, you know, we are like the earth rotating around the sun. As it's not the sun rotating around the earth.
Yeah.
And that's what pride is. Ultimately, you're putting yourself first. Mm. And it's so pervasive and challenging for probably most of us to different degrees. Because when you think about your life, how often do you put God first? How often?
Yeah.
Do your actions, the things you do in life, the work you do, are you giving it all to God? Are you trying to focus on Christ, the center, if you will? Mm. So obviously it's the great fall. Satan fell, right? It was pride, right? And you know, it certainly affects us. It's the denial of the superiority of the Creator and inflation of our ego, ultimately.
Yeah.
You know, so, and listen, you see pride in society being trumped as the path to enlightenment. I'm trying to get in with me, you know, I'm trying to love me. Everything's me.
It's the same playbook every single time. Go back to Genesis. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? Mm. It was eat this fruit and you can be like God.
Mm. Yeah.
That's pride.
Yeah. No, it is.
That's pride to want to be like God.
Yeah. And that's society.
That is society. We are all, I would say, you got to worship something, right? I'm going to start with that premise.
There you go.
This society worships self. Do whatever makes you feel best, right? It's putting yourself above anything that's good because of the feelings you have are more important than what's actually right, you know? Chris, do you have anything you want to add to pride?
Yeah, no, I mean, like you were just saying, you know, that's very true, right? I mean, we've jettisoned God from society and we have to replace him with something.
Yeah.
So many times that's us or whatever our proclivities are, things like that. And yeah, I think in many ways, I feel like there's a specific quote that's in there somewhere that somebody said. But I think you also kind of mentioned this before, is that pride is in many ways kind of the not the most biggest sin or something, but one of kind of the most pernicious things, because everything kind of stems from that, you know, idea that we can be our own thing separate from God. And then from there, we fall into all the other things that we'll probably get into as we go.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think back to Dante, you know, in God's will, our peace, not in our will, our peace, but in God's. You want to muddle your life, start doing things for yourself, start living for yourself. Yeah. It doesn't work. But again, that's the message, self-actualization, you know, getting in touch with me and all this that is a road to misery.
Yeah.
You know, the life of sanctity, the life of sainthood, which, by the way, is the road to peace, is the road to happiness, is the road to, as the Greeks call, eudaimonia, peace of soul, right? Mm. A blessedness is a life of literally forgetting about yourself, not abusing yourself. That's not what, but focusing on the other. Yeah. That's the root of what love is. Love takes two, right? You know, there has to be the other, and the focus has to be on another, not on me. If it's on me, it's going to fall apart.
Yeah. If we're all in the mystical body of Christ, and let's say you're a toe, you have to be that toe. You can't want to be the leg.
I'm a toe with like a big hangnail and all kinds of props too. Is that a false pride right there? Maybe I should shut up and practice the opposite and be humble.
it's a call for humility.
That's like, I'm such a sinner. That's a pride. You're not the best sinner, yeah. right? You know, you got to be careful with these things. It's so pernicious. It hits you on so many different angles.
Yeah, there was a book I was reading, and the main character was going through a series of towers, and each level of the tower pretty much represented a different sin. And he got to the layer of the floor of pride, mm-hmm. let's call it. And he was thinking about all the prideful people in his life, and he was tasked with picking the stone that represented his pride. So you had a bunch of small little stones, you had some medium-sized stones, you had some really big stones. And he was thinking, you know, I'm a really prideful person. I'm so incredibly prideful. Wait a second. But this person's a little more prideful than me. So he goes up and he picks the second biggest stone. And as part of the story, this is the heaviest stone in the entire room of pride. So now he has to lug the stone up for the rest of the tower.
Yeah. Well, there's a message in that, right? Yeah. You know, picking the biggest one would be prideful.
Yeah.
Picking the smallest one would be prideful. Picking the right one, well, that's the weight on your shoulders, which is heavy.
Yeah.
Interesting.
And I do want to say, you know, because we did kind of briefly mention this, but like, that doesn't mean that we put ourselves down, you know, or we can't be confident in our strengths or something like that.
Yeah.
You know, like there's a certain rightly ordered way where we can know the gifts God has given us and be able to utilize those without, you know, just kind of saying, oh, well, I'm just, you know, a wretched sinner who's not good at anything. And, you know, that's that. You know, I'm thinking of like, I can't remember the exact quotation or instance, but Saint Teresa of Lisieux talks about that, you know, like she's very confident in the things that she is good at and she can call out her strengths and her weaknesses, but she's not prideful in that, you know, like she's able to rightly order that towards, well, it's for the glory of God, you know? Mm. I think Saint Irenaeus says, you know, the glory of God is man fully alive or something like that. Like, that's not to say that we as men are somehow, you know, supposed to be so great or something like that. But if we're focusing towards God, then we're going to be kind of at our best because we're aimed towards what we're ordered for. Does that make sense?
It does. Yeah. In fact, I love that you brought up the little flower, St. Teresa, because her little way of love is really sort of one of the answers to pride.
Yeah.
You know, doing everything for God in silence, the littlest things. People don't need to know about that. Only God, because it's prideful when, you know, you want an audience.
It's true.
Is anyone listening to this? Oh, no, Tommy's not here, so the parents aren't on. So, but, so you know, it's like, hey, you know, right? Sorry, mom and dad. But, you know, like it that humility, you know, and what's great about that little way that St. Teresa outlines is it's a program for life in a way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's, we're dudes, right? We need the program. Mm. You know, it's like, I need to, all right, what are the instruction manual to fix this?
It's true. It's right? true.
So, you know, and the root to that is answering the sin of pride, really, and rejecting it. Because I think, you know, in my mind, we all suffer from different levels of pride, you know, as like the root of all the sins, to your point.
Certainly, certainly. And I think as a society, pride is our chief sin. And, you know, all the other aspects of our sinful society, I think, stem from pride. It's the root, I think, mm-hmm. right? We are so, I mean, by design of our country, it's all about, you know, picking yourself up by the bootstraps and, you know, have pride in yourself kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with being grateful for how God made you.
Right.
And what God made you. But the terminology of being proud of yourself, it puts yourself before God. It doesn't glorify God's creation, i.e. you. It glorifies your actions, I guess. Your actions don't glorify God is what I'm trying to get at.
Yeah. No, it's a lot to think about. It's a lot to unpack. Hey, relative to last week's program, it's a lot to bring to the priest in the confessional.
It's true.
Yeah.
It's true.
Because you're going now, right? That's awesome. But very, very, very powerful. I think the quintessential, if you will, vice that leads to so many others. Mm-hmm. And speaking of which, the second one is envy. the sin of envy.
Not to be confused with jealousy. Because there is a difference, right? To be jealous of something means someone is abusing something that is yours, right? To be envious, you know, that's abusing something that isn't yours, right? So if I'm a husband and some other guy is trying to step in on my wife, I have a right to be jealous. Whereas if I'm just a single bloke and I want someone's wife, I don't have a right to be envious to his property, because in the marriage exchange, there is property. You know, you're given rights to your wife's body, your wife's given rights to your body. So it is a sense of property, or, you know, you're made one flesh. I don't have rights to your property. And that's the distinction I want to make. So jealousy and envy are not synonymous.
Well, clinically, envy is an anger or sadness that other people have gifts and possessions that we want for ourselves. So, you know, to your point, you know, looking over there and, you know, I'm looking at that eye sweatshirt that the producer's wearing. And if I really wanted that, that's a problem. That's being envious.
There's all kinds of food stains on the sweatshirt. You know, I mean, I appreciate the thought and the reference, but yes, no, there's stains on the shirt, there's stains here, there's all over the shirt. You don't want this.
We're using it as a example.
I know. I'm being literal at the moment.
I'm winking at it right now, too. But no, envy. So that's envy, you know? The answer is fraternal charity, you know, gratitude for the gifts and talents of others, and a desire that each and every person reaches their potential.
Yeah.
So being thankful that person has that gift or that whatever that might be, right?
Yeah.
And being thankful for what you're given, you know, that's pretty common today too. Envy, you know, I mean, keeping up with the Kardashians, keeping up with the Joneses. I mean, the whole idea of wanting what other people have is the whole, so much of social media and culture is built on that.
Yeah. Agreed. And we can almost say that it's pride that blinds us to even realizing that we don't have a right to want what someone else has been given by God.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're right. You know, be thankful.
Yeah.
You know, envy is used even today as a political weapon.
Yeah.
You know, you're a victim.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, this group, you're a victim. This group, you're a victim. And it becomes a weapon to sow discord.
Yeah.
And so envy is an issue, no doubt about it, in today's society. And we see that, as I said, culturally, but even politically, being used, weaponized.
Yeah. Well, it's a very potent tool.
It is.
Well, when a social system and your social credit is based off of how oppressed you are, yeah, you're going to want some of them points if you feel like you're on the bottom of the totem pole.
True. Envy.
Yeah. Chris Hayden, do you have anything to say about envy?
Yeah. No, I agree. I think the political example is definitely a very apt one, you know, because that's, I think, a very concrete place where we can kind of say that's where you see it. You know, I mean, it's easy to say, oh, well, those people have something you want, and you're not as much focusing maybe necessarily on what you do have or the things that maybe you need to work on, because it's easier to say, oh, well, I kind of want to stab at that. And since I don't have that, I don't maybe necessarily need to be as, accountable for what I got going on.
You know, I find myself envious of that answer. No, there's my pride again, which leads us, and now because I'm getting upset, to number three, anger.
Oh,
so the
wrath,
third,
right?
Yeah, anger. Yeah, well, anger is a disordered state in which we take revenge on others or an unfair opposition to a person or a thing. Wrath. You know, could be.
Yeah, because I don't know if necessarily labeling it, and this is just me being semantical. I apologize. Right,
you mean righteous indignation? Is this where you're going?
Well, maybe I should just stop talking and be a little humble.
You know, this is going through these vices is completely shutting the show down. Basically, we shouldn't be listening. Just listen to static, and you know. I'm sorry.
Yep. So where were we?
Wrath and anger. Yeah.
There is such a thing as righteous anger. You know, when you see someone being wronged or you see a sin, it is, you know, good to feel anger towards that evil, right? But you also have to be charitable, right? That's the difference. You can be angry at the sin, but be charitable and merciful that you want the person out of the sin. And it's not about castigating this person. It's right. about pulling this person out.
Well, that can lead to charity, right?
Yeah.
Something can anger you if you see something so disordered and you address it. You can be charitable by addressing that, because a lot of people just let things fly, and people are living pretty wretched lives. The key in the sentence that I read is disordered state, take revenge, right? Revenge, unfair opposition, right? That's not what you were outlining when you were kind of unpacking a righteous indignation.
That's true. That's true. And what it boils down is, we know in the scripture, it says, justice is mine, God says.
Yeah.
You know, don't take that from me. So when you enact revenge, you're taking something that rightfully belongs to our just God, right? It's again, in essence, you're almost putting yourself on the same level of God, saying that you have the right to take justice when that right remains solely with God.
Mm. The answer is meekness, which is a self-control, not a weakness, which allows us to master our emotions when attacked or wronged.
So like a stoicism, almost.
You can make that argument if you're reading, who's the author right now?
Marcus Aurelius.
No, who's the author who's
Holiday?
Ryan Holiday. He's got a bunch of published books on Aurelius and all that stuff.
The Obstacle is the Way.
The Obstacle is the Way is his most famous one. But in a sense, but much more, if you will, Christologically, you know, that you're certainly offering to God, in a sense, you're being controlled because you're mastering, you know, your response in that, and in a sense, sometimes even offering it up. All right, I'll take the darts.
Yeah,
you know,
turn the other cheek.
It's right, but you know, even when you turn the other cheek, you're not doing that out of weakness. In a certain sense, you're getting popped. You're saying, okay, here's the other one, too.
Yeah.
Now, there's a courage in that. You know, there's a strength in that.
And a wisdom, I would say, too, because you're not risking your own salvation, right? That's not really something we want to play with.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, when you do in those moments of meekness, especially during persecution, there's the potentiality of vicarious atonement, you know? You can offer suffering up through being a meek soul, through a persecution in particular.
Yeah.
Just the way Christ, you know, atoned the world through his suffering. You know, we can sort of, you know, take our little place at Calvary in a sense and offer. You know, I think of the saints. I think of St. Faustina. You know, I mentioned her last week. Our Lord said to her, if not for you, Poland would be annihilated completely. That one soul, you know, think how this world, this planet circling around this sun would have spun out of orbit centuries ago if it weren't for these little saints that might be holding up. Did you never even know anything about in monasteries or in homes? Mm. You know, there's a meekness in these people. Mm. There's a quiet courage in these people. That is not weakness. You know, that is literally, like I said, holding this planet in orbit, I believe, at least.
Yeah. St. Teresa Lisieux was very much so meek. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think the fourth one I'm starting to feel right now, we had some food. I mentioned the postprandial glycemia setting in. All the blood's going to my stomach, digesting this. My brain is getting lethargic. I'm getting tired.
And you did eat too much.
I that's gluttony. We're not there yet.
Oh, okay.
That's where we're going.
You see that you ruined the perfect segue.
No, sloth. So I'm feeling rather like I'm just kind of hanging out. No, so sloth is a laziness that prevents us from doing what we can achieve and do and should do. So what we can achieve and should do, that laziness, it's like a paralysis.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
that's pervasive in this culture too.
I think we've all experienced it.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, I would say there's a difference between being tired and being slothful.
Agreed.
But if you have no excuse and it's something you need to do, virtue says do it.
Diligence is the solution.
Yeah. Doesn't mean there's not a time for rest, but and I think that's kind of the one thing that we keep kind of coming back to as we go through these is like a sin isn't like a thing in and of itself. It's just a privation of something that's good, right? There's a good there that's being twisted, right? So, great point. You know, if it's pride, you know, like you're misordering where you should be putting your praise and focus or you know, like sloth, you know, that it might be okay to have some time to rest, but you might be abusing that or turning that into kind of something that you're doing all the time or not getting your tasks done, you know, or even, you know, jealousy versus envy. We're kind of talking about the differences there in righteous indignation versus, you know, being wrathful. So, for each of these, you know, it's not that just anything related to it. It's just a corruption, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. It's a corruption of something virtuous, which we'll probably get to as we go.
The enemy cannot create. They can only pervert.
Yeah.
Yeah, then that virtue is diligence, right? To be diligent, a readiness to always do what is needed. It makes even difficult tasks achievable. And that's, you know, in those moments where you're just kind of just feeling like, I don't want to do anything. When you do get up, when you do accomplish what is necessary, what is good, you know, there's virtue in that.
Yeah.
There's graces that come from that, you know. And those are things, by the way, you can offer up too. Mm-hmm. You can level up, right? You play the video game, you know, you get a little level up boost. Yeah, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. And boom, now you just leveled up. Shazam.
Yeah, I can't play video games anymore because they have me grind too long for XP and I'm just too slothful. I don't want to put the work in. So I've given it up entirely.
It's funny how the world is going because, you know, like a previous generation, playing the video games too long is slothful. Now it's like, I don't want to play it. So it's regressed even further. It's like, alrighty then.
Some of them just can be such slogs.
Some of them are like a full-time job.
It really is. It doesn't shock me that people make money off of it because it is a full-time job. Like, nobody has time to play video games anymore. That's why we're on a tangent. Let's go to the next.
Well, I think a lot of that is your station in life, too. As you start working and you get busy, you certainly can't do what you did when you were a kid.
It's true.
Some of them, their games grab it. It's like they're ridiculously unbelievable. It's like, wow.
Yeah.
And do you imagine what they could take this technology and do good things with it, you know? But, you know, everything is built upon how can I literally addict this kid to this game? How can I immerse him into Skyrim or whatever it is, you know?
How can we fry his dopamine so he's always coming back for more?
Well,
microtransactions. Money.
Which is basically, at this point, it's gambling now.
in these video games.
This is what the globalists are talking about, like openly now, you know, about how we'll just hook them up to video games all the time and, you know, we'll keep the populace down this way.
The metaverse. Yes.
Yeah. You keep them down and you keep them broke with microtransactions like Hayden said.
There's a game
creator out there who's famous for microtransactions. I won't say the name because we're not sponsored. I don't want to give him any airtime because they're jerks. But still, you open up the game and it's like, you need to buy this content for this just to access the first level. It's only $25 and it's a free download, mind you, from Steam. And then it goes on and on and on from there. So you're chasing that like dopamine rush. Like, I want to get to this level. I want to get to this microtransaction. Sure. I'm broke. I can't get that level. What do I do now?
Yeah. And then you see some other little Pixar character running by with that. There's your envy. I got to get it.
Yeah. And then all of a sudden you're just like, your tunnel vision on it. Or Pat gets involved. He does what he does. Just like.
The joke in there is, for no reason, I am very good at first-person shooters. So whenever we do like a game night, which is every Tuesday.
Which you don't come on, by the way.
Not very often. No, I don't.
It's unfortunate.
I mean, when you guys play that one video game, it was so much fun for me because I was just going around. I felt like Special Operations.
Talking about Battlefront 2?
No, not Battlefront 2. Funnily enough, I actually am not that good at that game. But it was the other one. What was
funnily?
It?
Funnily? Is that a word?
Funnily is a word,
is it? Wow.
That's new to me.
Yeah, I never heard that word either.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean to digress.
No, it is a true word. Wow. I promise.
I believe it.
Strategery.
But now I'm curious.
Like that one.
But now I'm Bushism. Talking about Among Us?
No, I'm talking about the What was it? Kruger? Kroger?
Kronker.
Oh, Kronker.
Kronker. That's the one.
I hate that game.
So your older brother is amazing at those games.
Yes, he is.
He has what is self-termed as weaponized ADHD, and it's amazing for the drone business.
He's got like three screens set up.
Oh, yeah. he's like John Wick on any video game plays. It's bad. So the fifth one, avarice. Avarice, which is an immoderate desire for possessions and gifts, leads to injustice, stealing, and indifference to the poor.
Yeah.
So avarice, you know.
Which I guess can also be talked about. We want to talk about our financial system. Mm. Oh, it's very usurious. It's very avarice. The fact that you have less, let's break it down. You have less people buying houses now because they simply can't afford it. You know, whether it be the inflation as marked up houses 40, 50, 60%, and then you have a fat inflation rate on it. You're talking about an entire generation that's stuck renting in an apartment that can't find property, particularly in you know, New Jersey. Let's break that down.
You know,
you can't find a house here. And this is something we've said on the program before. It's terrible.
Yeah, no, I you know, your generation, I can see that being it. And the rent prices are skyrocketed for the same reason.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because they can.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
It's absurd.
Right. So that's a challenge. You know, that's definitely a challenge.
Most rents anymore are more expensive than mortgage payments.
Yeah.
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 I have friends who are paying more for rent than I am for mortgage. It's
really
crazy. Yeah.
That's right. That's nuts, though.
But
honestly, that's nuts.
It's tough to get qualified to get, you know, a mortgage, you know, and you need the down payment for that. So there's other challenges.
But the way that happens is you have investors who buy a house, and then while they're paying the mortgage, they rent it out.
Mm-hmm.
And then they have to mark up off of the mortgage cost. So that's how you're getting those crazy sky-high prices.
Or you just get people who just buy flip houses and then use them as, like, Airbnbs,
yeah.
Airbnbs or Vrbo's. So you're constantly having people in and out. So there's no incentive for you to rent out that house for one mortgage payment, which probably be maybe 2 weeks worth of Vrbo things or Airbnb nights. Yeah. It's crazy.
It's true.
As people buying these houses and everything like that, I'm trying not to get on a tangent here, but there's something that bothers me personally, so I apologize in advance. But just like, it's crazy because I'm looking to move out. Stop looking at me.
Sorry, I can't see you. You're behind this computer screen.
He's riveted right now.
Fourth wall break. Stay behind that computer, please. Just, I'm looking to move out, and I can afford a certain amount, but what I can afford is, like, houses that have some problems, which I don't care about.
Mm.
Two quick tangents, and then I'll stop talking again. Number one, I was looking at one house close to where I live. It was $200,000. They just redid the entire outside and put a new roof on it. There was nothing on the inside. It was just floor joists and walls, no sheetrock, no insulation, nothing.
Mm.
Looking at another one for 219 in Maid's Landing, right down by me, walk into the master bedroom. There's a hole in the subfloor, and the bedroom door open in the bedroom next to it. If you step in that hole deep enough, the door actually swings closed by itself. That was 219.
Well, that's like a vortex or something, right? We are the Sedona.
The very next day, I wake up, I get an email alert from Zillow that price dropped from 219 to 199.
Wow. I
wonder why.
Wow.
Still not buying that.
Wow.
But just like housing prices are just ridiculous.
Yeah. But it all boils down to the usurious financial system we have. I mean, even if you're looking at it from a global economic standpoint, the rates are ridiculous and people just don't care about having a fair loan. They don't care about fair loans. I mean, interest rates, they're not inherently sinful. However, usurious interest rates, those are sinful. Now, what's the difference? If I give Chris Hayden $5.
Thank you.
And let's say inflation rate is, well, right now it's 3.4. Let's say it takes him a month and he gives me $5.04. Like he's rounding up. That's just him being generous, you know, at this point. You know, he's trying to make sure I have the exact amount of money I gave him. However, if I hold that over him and I say, I want $8 now, what kind of, like, is that a just increase? No. It's not at all. Like, yes, you should make money off of it. Like if you're in the business of loaning, but how much is too much, you know? And that's the question.
That's a slippery slope.
It is.
I mean, you think a credit card's 24%, 26%.
How are you ever supposed to pay that off?
Well, and this is part of the problem, you know. And not to get into the political realm, but what's happening is you're losing the middle class. And what's happening is you're either upper middle class or rich, a lot of mega rich. It's called a wealth bump. Mm-hmm. It's what we're running into. And the middle class is disappearing, and so you're having a subsidized poor population and an ultra-rich population. And you cannot run a society like that, which I believe personally is the goal, complete disorder, breakdown, so people, a certain population can take control. But that's just my opinion. But somehow we've gotten into this from avarice. And I want to reel it back into avarice. You know, the key there is an immoderate desire for possessions, and it leads to things like injustice and stealing. The first thing that popped into my mind when I was thinking of avarice was that video that was played on the news where that kid in California walks into the Apple store and just starts grabbing, you know, iPhones, 30, 40 mm-hmm. iPhones, and putting his pocket. And you see this dude in the back just staring at him. Everyone just paralyzed, just staring at him. And it's, you know, all right, okay. If he was 6'5", 280 pounds, well, you know. Dude,
I'd be like, we could let that slide.
What? No, I was like, dude, what are you doing, buddy? Now, this guy was like 5'5", 180, and the guy staring at him was like 220, and he's just staring at him. I'm like, dude, just bear hug him. You know, stop them. Like, when are we going to reach the point where we're going to actually respond to this kind of stuff in society? But I digress again. There, the key is that was an example of avarice, where these raids where they'll go into drugstores, 30, 40 people, and just or stores and just start stealing stuff. That's avarice.
Yeah,
you know, and the solution, is liberality. Generosity towards others and sharing God's gifts. It brings personal contentment with what we possess, so that, you know, there's a right order in being thankful for where we are in life and what we own. You know, and that's not an easy balance in mm-hmm. a capitalistic society.
Yeah, no.
It's difficult because you're constantly seeing reminders of, especially like I said, from the culture of what other people have. You know, there's the envy and all that stuff ties in as well.
Especially when we tie possessions to self-worth.
And that's exactly what society is selling us.
Yeah.
Because when they sell you that, well, then they make money, right? Because now you have to have that upgrade on the video game. You know, you have to have whatever that is, you know? Yeah. And so there are certainly other powers working against us, right? Mm. And you're not hearing any of these solutions. The society, the culture, does not talk about avarice and liberality, you know, working against that sin.
No, the chief talking point is, how dare they have so much?
Right. Well,
envy.
It's
envy.
That was the whole premise behind the communist revolution.
Yeah. You know? The haves and the have-nots.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's very prevalent in society. I think a lot of people listening to the show, if you're listening to this show, you're probably working on yourself, I would think. So there's a side of avarice that you might be more susceptible than out and outright stealing, right? I mean, most people, I think, are like, well, I'm not going to, you know, steal. That could be impacted too. And there's those levels to that, in a sense, where you might not be thinking of something. Cheating on your taxes, it's technically stealing.
Yeah.
Even though the government really doesn't deserve all that money, again, because they're
a little
so abusive.
Interjection.
I'm just saying, but you get what
get
I'm saying.
Get this man a straight jacket.
Exactly right. But here's another one: indifference to the poor. Ah,
yeah,
that's something.
Get a job.
Right. Yeah. You know, and that's a tough one because, you know, we're going to be leaving the studio and going through Trenton in a little while, and you're going to see people panhandling. Are they poor? Well, I don't know. There are certainly some circumstances there. There is a little bit of a racket going on where drug deals will put people out in the street to raise money. So there's things like that going on. But where you really have access to the poor, is this something that you ever really think about or try to support? Because we now have a lot of poor in this country.
Yeah, and it doesn't mm-hmm. necessarily have to be an action you're doing that's indifferent to the poor, but rather maybe even a inaction, let's say. If you're a busy person and you have a family to feed, no judgment to you. I'm not saying that this is something you have to do, but if maybe you have time, maybe consider volunteering a little bit at the food kitchen if that's something sure. you have time to do. And I know mm-hmm. we're all busy.
Yep.
But, you know, if you know someone struggling, have a little bit of compassion. It's not about, oh, well, I did this, so they can do it.
Yeah.
That's not necessarily the case. You know, God yeah. gives us different gifts, and he lets us struggle for certain things. So it might even be necessary for this person to go through this period of poorness and homelessness, you know, for the greater good of their salvation. You just don't know, and it's and you can't make that assumption. So being proactive in compassion
yeah.
is important.
And I think that you can the word I was thinking is weaponize, really not one, but in a sense be to your point proactive by taking steps. So your church has a can drive. You know, how often do you just not even, oh, there's a can drive in the church? No, take part in that.
Yeah.
You know, instead of throwing your clothes away, give them away. Like, just be a little bit more thoughtful.
Conscientious.
Yeah. About how I can, you know, be present for the poor.
Yeah.
Because it mm-hmm. might not be that you're going to run into a lot of poor people in your life in the United States in central New Jersey.
Probably yeah. not, no.
You know, but they're there, right? Mm-hmm. So what's the avenue to them? Well, it can very often be through your church. It could be through volunteering, like you said, Patrick, at soup kitchens and things like that. It could certainly be for praying for the poor, too,
yeah.
spiritually. So that's, I think, you know, when I sort of unpack this in my mind as we're going through this, I think avarice for the average Catholic making an effort to try to grow in their faith affects us more probably in that indifference to the poor.
Yeah, I would say so, yeah.
Because
yeah.
You forget about them.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point.
We're
yeah.
indifferent, right?
Yeah,
and, in a certain sense.
And to a certain extent, it's not like, well, I'm going to use New York City as an example. It's not like they make it easy because, you know, there's a lot of mental health issues when it comes to, you know, people who are homeless, and we've all had experiences and drugs.
It's those two key.
And exactly. And their reaction and interaction with each other. But I'm sure we've all had experiences where a homeless person has probably made us feel unsafe. Right. So our reaction to that is, well, I'm probably going to stay away from as many homeless people as I can. I mean, yeah. It's like it's like a self-preservation kind of thing.
Yeah. That's different though. Yeah. You know, this is a great point. You know, the psychiatrically, if you will, disables the wrong way. Someone who's dealing with some issues,
yeah.
psychiatric issues,
yeah.
You know, screaming at the walls on a street corner is probably not prudent for you to walk up to them.
No.
It's probably not, right? It's a failure of our society that they're not in a hospital.
Yeah.
And that's a whole nother discussion. The drug addict, you know, with seven hypodermic needles at their feet, it's probably not the most prudent thing for you to walk up to them necessarily, right? But at minimum, you can pray for them.
Yeah.
You know, the family that's struggling to hit their rent, the family that doesn't have a turkey for Thanksgiving, well, that's something that, you know, that's something that we should be doing. You know, we should be doing all of these things, you know?
Yeah.
But to your point, you have to use prudence. You know, I was just in San Francisco, and I was on an Uber back to the airport. It was like 6 in the morning, and it was dark out. And sort of the way San Francisco works is during the daytime, you're just dodging some spots when you're walking, but you don't really see the homeless. But once the lights go, you know, out, once the sun goes down, man, that place, it's like, it's crawling. And it's so sad. And it's, you know, I've been in New York hundreds of times, and you'll see homeless and you'll see drug addicts and things like, but nothing like this. I've never, and San Francisco, I've been to many times in the past, and I've never seen it like this, where people are wandering, screaming at walls, you know, like, clearly in trouble. You know, that those that that's a whole nother issue.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to put it out there for people to start wandering the streets looking for these people and getting jacked up. You know, but certainly pray for them.
Yeah, that would be against the virtue of prudence. So, well, we have 10 minutes left, so we're going to have to rush through a couple of these sins.
I don't think so. We got two left. I think this next one's important, gluttony. We were sort of going there slothfully.
Yeah.
And now we end up at gluttony, which is a disordered love for food and drink. We just had some food and drink a little while ago. It leads us to eat and drink excessively and excessively for pleasure.
Eating is good. It's good to enjoy what you're eating.
Indeed.
It's good to enjoy God's ingredients.
Indeed.
It's not good to overindulge where now your health is at risk.
Yeah.
Right? That's the sin. It's like taking a pleasure that God gave us
and
abusing it. Another form of gluttony too, because normally people just think of over, you know, eating, is like, let's say, I'm going to use a really kindergarten example, and I apologize for our listeners. I swear I'm not talking down to you. That we have four people in the studio right now, and if there were four cookies, if I ate three of them, that would be gluttonous.
Especially if the three other people like cookies. People,
yeah. Exactly. And it's not just a overindulgence. It's a unawareness of thinking about other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm putting that, I don't even want to say need, but that desire ahead of your compassion for other people to want them to enjoy said cookie.
Yeah. Well,
I know
if said cookie was present, I would be tempted because you know how much I like chalk chip cookies.
That's true.
But gluttony is a problem. Gluttony is one of those ones. Unless you have a tapeworm, you could usually see it in someone. It's like
not necessarily true, but for the most part, yeah.
Yeah, so it's like, you know, it's one of those sins that it's you know people struggle with, and it can lead to addiction.
Certainly.
You know, gluttony can lead to addiction for sure. And the solution is temperance. You know, the right use of food and drink for nourishment and pleasure, it leads to self-control in many other areas, which is true. It's you know, especially in Lent, it's a great time to practice a little extra temperance where you know, you have your plate of whatever that is. And typically it's salt and pepper or whatever. Well, maybe you just, no salt. I'm just going to cut the salt out. You know, I'm going to practice, you know, that denial, you know. That you know, the virtue of temperance helps bring you strength in many other areas.
Yeah.
So gluttony, because it's a natural need we have, we have a desire and need for food and nourishment, it could easily go the wrong direction. But because it's so pervasive and we feel those hunger pangs multiple times a day, it is a great tool that we can use to grow in virtue by being temperate.
Yeah.
Because that it creates self-control.
Yeah.
Which helps you with all of the virtues.
Yeah.
I think, at least.
I agree. So I guess on to our last one.
The last one. The lust is a disordered craving for selfish and sensual pleasure, generally sexual. It leads to abuses of the body and family and many addictions. For guys, this one is a little more obvious. I think, you know, we're visual creatures, you know, and it's definitely, you know, again, we talk about society selling it. It's everywhere. It's almost been made a societal virtue. You know,
go on
social media, and I mean, you know, taking custody of your eyes.
Well, it's also a pathway to social credit, like we were saying before. Sexuality or the glorification of impure, disordered sexuality is a road to social credit. It is what it is.
Well, it made the Kardashians.
That's true,
right?
Paris Hilton, all of them,
and millions of dollars. And this is why these young girls. I mean, TikTok has been an absolute travesty for young girls in particular.
Yeah,
because they can broadcast their sexuality out to the world and get rewarded for it.
Yeah.
Yeah,
monetarily, which is crazy.
Yeah, and that just perpetuates it and just breeds. So this one is this one is pervasive in particular. So they all are, right? They're all there. But lust is, the conversations that are commonplace today, it's been like every decade has been more and more pervasive how natural it is to just talk about certain acts and things like that as if it's nothing.
Yeah.
And I'm being careful with my words. Whereas the opposite virtue is chastity, which is the proper use of our sexuality. It leads us to guard our heart and mind from evil influences, gives us freedom, and allows us to love purely. I think one of the great gifts from St. John Paul II was the theology of the body. You know, a proper understanding on unpacking of human sexuality. And that desire, that crave that you have bodily is really behind the veneer of the physical, just a craving for God, union with God.
To be co-creators with them.
Yeah, yeah. And so this is a big one, and I do think that if anyone has not reached into the writings of John Paul, or maybe someone who's writing about John Paul, because he can be pretty heavy, you know, with his philosophy and everything. That's certainly an active way of addressing this root sin of today, this vice, which is so prevalent.
Yeah. Chris Hayden, do you have anything to say on this?
Yeah. No. I mean, I think that what you said about, I forget exactly how you put it, but basically that idea, you know, I guess I'm trying to say it comes back to that idea of putting something in the place of God, right? You're searching for something. You want something good, which is God, and all these sins, all these different vices, are you turning the wrong direction? You know, you're making the wrong turn, going to something completely other, and trying to get that same pleasure, that same fulfillment that is due to, you know, get from God.
Yeah, yeah. It goes back to that Chesterton quote: "All of the vice paths."
Yeah.
Are like downstream and easy, like we gravitate to them. So it's easy to fall down where we have to actually turn against the water, and we have to work on virtue. And again, you know, maybe if the summum bono of this show is, you know, be proactive in working on virtue
and acknowledging the vices,
then finding the opposite virtue, and working on that, a plan for life,
combating those, yeah.
Yeah, I think that's pretty important. In fact, I read that quote last show. Let me read it one more time, because everyone was like, huh, what is he talking about? It's a Chesterton quote: "Where dead things go with the stream, living things against it."
Yeah.
So prevalent. And those vices are like, they're the current. You know, they want to take us in their directions. And we certainly want to go somewhere. We're teleologic. We want to move towards something. But it takes work.
Sometimes it's just very easy to put your hands behind your head, kick back, and just go with the flow.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It's the easier road, if you will. You know, the road that is wide and filled with many. It's but definitely the easier one.
Intuitively, I think we all know it doesn't lead to happiness.
No.
It doesn't.
Yeah.
No. You know, think about it. We have only 2 minutes left, but going back to the video game analogy. All right, so you're in a video game for 2 hours or more. What at some point you feel like, what the heck am I doing? I've accomplished nothing.
I felt that many times. Yeah,
it's like what?
I just wasted my entire day.
Yeah. What? There's no good that in the end comes out of it. Now again, orderly, you're playing with a bunch of friends for a short period. That's okay.
Yeah,
but I mean, if this is consuming your day, all of a sudden, you know, you wake up and then you take the headphones off and it's dark out. there's you know. There's no peace in that.
Yeah.
No.
So I think we are
ready for our prayer, right?
Almost ready to wrap this show up. And just as a reminder, really one last reminder, we talked about the seven deadly sins, if you will, deadly vices: pride, envy, anger, sloth, avarice, gluttony, lust, with their counter virtues of humility, fraternal charity, meekness, diligence, liberality, temperance, and chastity. And that thus wraps it up.
Drum roll, please.
And we have a prayer. You guys are going to finish with a prayer.
Name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. On today's recording date is St. Alexis Falconieri is the saint of the day. So, dear God, I want you to come to me in the burning bush or a rainbow or in some other spectacular way. Help me to appreciate the little ways you show yourself to me every single day. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. And as we always close the show, praise Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.
Amen.